Good evening. I'd like to thank you all for coming out this evening. I know that it's Labor Day weekend, and I'm so grateful that you've decided to take time out of your schedule to spend an hour here in the worship and the study of God's Word. And I'm so thankful that you have decided to take time to learn from God's Word and show that He is more the most important in your life, that you will put Him first. And I'm so grateful for that. As many of you know that this is my last week here, and I'd like to say and express how grateful and how blessed I am for this opportunity you guys have given me. I cannot say how thankful I am for everything that you guys have given me and done for me. And I'm so glad that I was able to have this opportunity to expand my knowledge and expand my preaching skills here at this services. As many of you know, I will be going to St. Robert down there for a two-year program, and I don't know what's going to happen after that, but wherever life leads me, this place will always be my home. This place will always be where I first learned the gospel and learned how to become a preacher. I'm so thankful for all of you and everything that you have done for me. I'd also, before I start, like to direct your attention to the bulletin. I made a mistake in there. Luke and Sarah have a new address, and I accidentally added an 8 instead of a 1. It should be 1811. Instead of 1881. So if you could change that and fix my mistake, thank you. Last week, I decided that we wanted to look at why we need Jesus. And I gave 10 reasons why we need Jesus, but I only looked over 5 of those. So this week, I want to look at the other 5 so we can complete the list of 10. Now last week, we looked at one of the reasons why we need Jesus is, and we need an object of worship. Man needs an object of worship. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, and through Him coming to this earth, He was Emmanuel, God with us. And He showed us that God is a being worthy and deserves our worship. That is one of the first reasons we need Jesus, is because we needed someone to worship. And Jesus showed us in His aspects, in His life, that God needs to be worshipped. We also needed a sacrifice for sin. We sinned and we were lost to the world. And Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross and was sacrificed for us so that we may now have a hope in heaven with God. Also, an example is another reason. An example of leadership. And Jesus gave us that example in the way He lived His life, a sinless life. And with His sinless life, He left us an example of what we should strive to be. Another reason is man needs a friend, and Jesus Christ showed us in His love and His sacrifice on that cross, His willingness to die for us, for our sins, even though He was sinless, shows that He is our one true friend and that He will not turn His back on us. And the last reason we looked at last week was we need a hope. Man needs a hope. And Jesus Christ showed us and supplied us that hope, showed us that we now have a chance to go to heaven. Now, I'd like to look at these other 5 reasons. A purpose in life, freedom, an abundant life, peace and health. These are things man needs and why we need Jesus, and Jesus fulfills these needs. So the first reason I'd like to look at, or the 6th reason, but the first reason tonight, is that man needs a purpose in life. You may go around and ask a psychiatrist or a psychologist, what is wrong with modern society today, modern man? Why are people so frustrated and unhappy with everything? Well, their answers may vary and have several different factors, but one of these factors really stands out. People are living meaningless lives. They have lost a sense of purpose in their existence. They set false goals and false gods, and they worship these false things, such as money, fame. They want these things, but it doesn't lead to anything. There are thousands who fail to achieve this, and that's why you see everyone being so disappointed and frustrated and unhappy. And even those who do attain riches or fame, they find out that these things don't lead to a purpose in life, that their innermost longings are still unfulfilled. We just look around at the millions of people working, struggling, and planning, and what are they grasping for? They have these goals, but yet they still don't see a purpose in life. Well, that's because they've lost sight of the true goal, the one and true goal, and that is to serve God and worship God. They've lost what's really important in life, and that's kind of the expression we get from lost in the Bible that it conveys. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. We are the people who were lost. When sin entered the entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned. We became lost. It says in Isaiah that our sins have separated us from God. We have become lost. We have lost the true purpose, the true sight, what we truly need to strive for, our purpose in life. We have lost that. And we try to set these false things to give us a purpose in life, and we don't find that. And we only find that in one person. We find that in Jesus Christ. Now, the dictionary definition of lost we see is having gone astray or lost your way or bewildered, perplexed. Kind of like a child lost in the woods. And that's how we were when we were in sin. We were lost in the woods. And we were trying all these different ways and we couldn't find a way. People by the millions are still trying to find their way out of these so-called woods and that they are going on, but they don't know that where to go. And in fact, the Bible affirms that men have lost their way. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. We can see that there is none who understands. Well, why is there none who understands? Because we don't seek after God. There is none who seeks after God. They've stopped seeking God. They've stopped looking for the true purpose in their life. And that is to serve God and worship God. And we can see that at the end of Ecclesiastes. When Solomon tells us this, the conclusion of the whole matter is this. To serve God, or to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. That should be all our. That should be our purpose in life. And we can see in verse 23 of the same chapter of Romans that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We are all lost to sin. And we need to be found. But the sad thing is, not only are we lost, but we can't find our way by ourselves. We can't go by ourselves and find our way. And we can see this in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Also turn over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Man cannot direct his own steps. The ways that he will put forward and the ways that he will follow will end in the way of death. We can't come out of these woods, in a sense, by ourselves. And we also can't expect and rely upon others to lead us out of these woods. We can see over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14 where it talks about the blind leading the blind. And it says, when the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. When someone, we rely on someone else to try to follow us or to lead us out of these woods, they're just going to keep getting us lost. There's only one person that we can rely on and that we can follow to get out, to find our way, to find our purpose in life. That man is Jesus Christ. Turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying He is the way. He is the way we should follow. He gives us a purpose in our life. And we should follow Him. And not only is He the only way to life, but He's the only way to God. He shows us a way to live. His way brings us the greatest joy we can see because it is based on a divine wisdom that leads us to a home in heaven with God. If following Jesus and following His commandments and His wills that He left for us, we see we have a purpose in life, a way, a goal to strive for, and that goal should be heaven. And Jesus gives us that way. And there is no other way and no other approach or access to God except through Jesus Christ. And we can see this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. That's why when you look around in the world and you see the people that are the best adjusted or seem to be the happiest are the faithful Christian. Because they realize and know that their life has a purpose. And they have a purpose and a goal in their life that they're striving to achieve. And that is to go to heaven. Now I'm not saying that they will be without trials and temptations. Of course they will. They will have tribulations and persecutions in their life. But they know that if they continue and do the things that has been written, that Jesus has told us to do, then they know they can have a hope in heaven with God someday. That's the first reason why man needs Jesus. It's because man needs a purpose in life, and Jesus gave us that purpose. The second reason is man needs a freedom. The history of man is a long and ceaseless struggle to become free. We can see this with the children of Israel in Egypt when they were in bondage and they were led out of that. And also pioneers coming over to find freedom. But the struggle for freedom from tyranny, from slavery, disease, ignorance, and poverty still occupies man today. And even if we should succeed in becoming free from all political and social tyranny, there is still a form of bondage common to all mankind. And that bondage is sin. We are slaves to sin. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 34. John 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin." We are slaves to sin. And we all, as we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We are all sins. We were all under bondage to this sin. Also, turn over to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." We can be thanked. As we know, we are slaves to sin. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, and we can see that we have a way of deliverance, that they were given a way of deliverance from this bondage of sin, because sin leads to death, and none of us want to die in our sins. But Jesus, He's the man who came down. He's the one who made us free through His sacrifice and His death on the cross. He is the answer for this freedom from slavery of sin. And I'm not saying that Jesus gave us a life that we can live sinless. No, we will still have temptations and we will still struggle with sin. But He gave us a way to be free from that sin, to ask God for repentance and have a hope in heaven with Him someday. We can see that Jesus, He is a deliverer of men. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 36. John chapter 8 and verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus Christ is the Son who made us free. Also turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Romans chapter 11 and verse 26 reads, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Jesus Christ was that deliverer. He was the one who came and delivered us from this bondage of sin. Now, how did Jesus deliver us from this sin? Well, the mean and the medium by which Jesus delivered us from this sin, from our bondage to sin, was through truth. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8, verses 31 and 32. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" If we abide in Jesus' word, we are His disciples indeed. And when we are His disciples indeed, we will know the truth. We shall know it, and the truth shall make us free. Also, we can see over in John chapter 17 and verse 17, where it clearly says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. And Jesus came down from heaven to give us God's word, God's will. And through Him, that is the truth that kept us or freed us from this bondage of sin. We need to value and love the truth that Jesus gave to us above anything else. We need to believe and obey it and follow it. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He showed us that truth and gave us a way to be free from this sin. And we need to be thankful for that. And that is the second reason why we need Jesus Christ, is because we needed a freedom from this bondage of sin. And Jesus Christ supplied us with the answer of how to do that. The third reason why man needs Jesus Christ is that man needs an abundant life. Inherent within man's desire for a good life, the abundant life, there has to be more to life than eating, sleeping, and working is what they think. They are saying that they have to have an abundant life. They don't just want to go through life as zombies and not really have anything, work a minimum wage job their whole life and live in a medium house. They want to have an abundant life and think that this life should be perfect for them, that they should have an abundant life and have many things. You know, our Constitution and similar documents throughout the world recognizes a God-given right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And men have died and defended this right. They have written and debated upon the pursuit of happiness. But they failed in the sense to tell us where to find this happiness, where to find this good life, this abundant life. Well, the frustrations and disappointments of this vain search for this happiness, this good life, this abundant life, is written across human history. And no person better personifies and illustrates this frantic and empty search than Solomon. Solomon, in his book of Ecclesiastes, talks about how he tried things. He did many things to try to find a good and abundant life. We can see that he tried riches in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. He tells us these things, these riches, it's vanity. He mentions it, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Talks about their grasping for the wind. It means nothing. It's meaningless. These riches that he strived for and that thought would bring him happiness or a good life, well, they didn't. It was vanity. Also, he thought that worldly wisdom would lead him to an abundant life, a good life. He pursued this worldly wisdom, as we can see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verses 17 and 18. Turn to Ecclesiastes 1, 17 and 18. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, godly wisdom is a good thing to have, to strive for. But worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the world, is not something. It's vanity. It's grasping for the wind. That knowledge won't lead to a good and a better life. It won't. He also thought that fulfilling his fleshly desires would bring him a happy and a good life. He lived by the motto, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the kind of mindset that he had. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Also in verse 10 of the same chapter, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. And he lists the rewards that he had. And in the end, he says, all is vanity. It didn't mean anything. All that he did that would bring him fulfilling his fleshly desires, that he thought would bring him a good life, it never did. And the experience that Solomon went through, the things that Solomon searched for, many others have relived and tried to fulfill their lives with this. They have continued to search the same worn-out paths of riches, worldly wisdom, and fleshly desires. But they just come up empty every time. People want to know where this good and abundant life lies. Well, I'll tell you where we can have a good and abundant life. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the life. Turn to John chapter 14 and verse 6. As we read earlier in John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the life, and he gives us that life. But not only does Jesus' primary example or primary reason into coming into this world was to bring life. Turn to John chapter 11 and verse 25. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. We shall live. Though we may die, we shall live. We're not talking about an abundant physical life. We're talking about abundant spiritual life. And if we die in our physical life, but we give ourselves up to Jesus, we shall have an abundant spiritual life. We shall have an abundance in these things if we shall give our lives up for Jesus. Also, not only did Jesus bring this life, but he brought eternal life. That's what Jesus came and brought us, was eternal life. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If we have the Son of God, we will have life. And if we do not have the Son of God, we will not have life. It is obvious that the gift of eternal life lies and is located in God's Son, Jesus. Now, I'd like to go off topic a little bit and talk about the significance of scriptural baptism. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. I don't have this up on the screen, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we can see that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into Jesus and the union with Jesus. And when we're in a union with Jesus Christ, then we have the things that Jesus gives us. And one of those things that Jesus gives us is life. So when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into a union with Jesus, we share in the life that He gives us. And we can see over in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, that those who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. When we are baptized, we put off the old man and put on the new man. We start a new life. And in this new life that we live, we can have a true and lasting happiness, a true and happy, abundant life. And that is the third reason why we needed Jesus Christ, is because man is searching for an abundant life. And the only way they can have an abundant life is through Jesus Christ, a spiritual abundant life. The fourth reason why man needs Jesus is because man needs peace. The struggles for peace are as old as man himself. All over the world, prayers are offered, books are written, governments meet in conference in a compelling quest for peace. But it's not only just world peace that man seeks and needs, but more important still, peace with God and peace within himself. Man needs peace with God. We can look at the chaotic condition of our country and the world, and we can see that it is only an outward expression of the unrest, unhappiness, and emotional instability of millions of people. They don't have peace, and they're striving for this peace. Now, one of the greatest causes for this general lack of peace of mind is a sense of guilt. Man knows that he cannot hope for peace with self until he is at peace with God. Our world shows that we need peace, and they can't find that unless they have peace with God. And they try all these things to find peace. They try these worldly things to find peace, but they cannot find that. There's only one way that a man can find peace with God and a peace within himself, and that is through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our peace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, the context of this verse is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, that they thought they were different, that they were separated. And Jesus Christ is our peace, and He's broken down the middle wall of separation. And He caused the Jew and the Gentile to become one, to have one peace, have peace with one another. And since they can have peace with one another, they can now have peace with God in togetherness. And Jesus Christ is our peace in that way. He gives us that. Peace of mind is not something that you can just find or get out of a bottle of tranquilizers, drugs, or that can be read in a book written by men, or that you can have on a psychiatrist's couch. Now, I'm not saying these things aren't something that is good. These things are good in some sense. But if you're hoping and looking for a peace with God and a peace of mind in those things, and your focus is on that, you'll never find it. Your primary focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, because that's where you'll find peace. It even says that Jesus Christ left peace for His disciples. Turn to John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ left us peace. He left us something that can give us peace with God and within ourselves. But we know that this peace that we can have is only conditional. We can't just expect to have this peace by doing nothing. Just because Jesus came down and died on the cross for our sins doesn't mean that every man will have peace. As we can see in the world today, there's many people who don't have peace with God and peace within themselves. So we can see that this peace is conditional. Now, this peace can only come by our faith and be remaining faithful. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are justified by our faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And as I said before, this peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. Through Christ is the only way we can have this peace. Not worldly things, not things that we can read and hope for and put our trust in. Those worldly things will never lead us to peace. Only Jesus Christ will lead us to this peace. Turn to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ has given us this peace, and this peace that He's given us is so great that we can have a peace of mind and a peace with God. Jesus Christ left this for us, and it is one of the greatest things He could have left for us. Also, peace is only enjoyed in the body of Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, when I'm talking about the body, I'm talking about the church. Not a local church, but the universal church as a whole. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We can enjoy this peace when we are at home and are in the kingdom and the body of Jesus Christ. And that is the fourth reason why we needed Jesus Christ, is because man needed a peace. Man needs to have a peace with God and a peace within himself. And only Jesus Christ can supply us with that peace. Finally, man needs health. That is the fifth reason why man needs Jesus Christ. As we can see around the world, that it is extremely health conscious. Millions of dollars are spent yearly on health magazines, health foods, health fads. The doctor's businesses are striving in liposuction and laser surgery to make people lose weight and have a healthier life. And gymnasiums are becoming a booming business with people going in there all the time, lifting weights and trying to become stronger physically. But the emphasis is put on a physical health, and a physical health that you become stronger. But none of it is put on the spiritual health. As we can see in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, that man has both body and soul. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now we know from this verse that man has both soul and body. And the whole world is focusing on this physical health, but no one focuses on the spiritual health, the spiritual striviness, the spiritual strength that we need. We know that God's evaluation of our body is that of a tent, a temporary dwelling place. That when we die, our body will return to the dust where it came and our spirits will go up to heaven. There are two aspects. We need to be physically strong and spiritually strong. You know, the Bible, though, places a greater emphasis upon our spiritual health rather than our physical health. We can see this over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. We can see that people around the world are trying to become physically healthier, but we also need to become spiritually healthier. Well, how can we become spiritually healthier? We know we can become physically healthier by working out and doing things at a gym or going to a doctor and eating healthy foods. That's how we become physically healthier. But how do we become spiritually healthier? Well, Jesus Christ is the answer again. We can see that Jesus Christ is our great physician. Turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came and he ate with sinners because sinners are the ones that need to be saved. Jesus didn't come for the saved people, but he came for the lost people, the sinners of the world. That's why you see at gyms, when people who are out of shape, they go to these gyms, and you may think, oh, only people who are physically strong, physically healthy, and in shape should be at gyms. Well, no, the people who are out of shape and physically unhealthy go to these gyms to become physically healthy and to become stronger. And it's the same with Jesus. That's why he ate with these sinners, so that they may physically or spiritually build up their strength and believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son who came to save them. And that is what Jesus gives us. He is our great physician for our spiritual health. He has all the qualities we can see. His knowledge is infinite. We can see this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. And his power is unlimited. We see this in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And lastly, we see that his success is phenomenal. He has never failed in any case where complete trust and confidence were put in him. The people who you see walking down the street that are physically healthy and are in shape, they didn't just get there by going to the gym 2 days a week and eating unhealthy foods. No, they put hard work in. And if we put hard work into serving God, trusting God, and putting our confidence in them, then Jesus Christ will spiritually build us up and help us become spiritually stronger. Well, in conclusion, we can see that these are the five reasons we looked at. A purpose in life, a freedom, an abundant life, peace and health. These are the five reasons we looked at. And we also looked at the first five reasons why we needed Jesus Christ. These are 10 reasons I looked at. Now, these aren't all the reasons why we need Jesus Christ. There are many other reasons, but these are the 10 reasons I wanted to look at. And man, every need of man is completely and freely answered in Jesus Christ. He answers all of our needs. And without Jesus Christ, we rob ourselves of all these blessings and more that He gives us. If we don't have Jesus Christ in our lives, we will not have the things. We will not have a purpose in life. We will not have everything that Jesus supplies for us and the blessings that He gives us. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We see this over in John chapter 15 and verse 5. And without Him, we cannot please God. And we see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. If there are some here this evening who have never seen a purpose or a reason to have Jesus Christ in their life, and have now seen a purpose and a reason why they need Jesus in their life, we ask you to please come forward, repent of your sins, turn around, truly turn around from your sin. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to turn towards God, leave your sins in the past, all that old stuff, become a new man, have the new life, serving God and wanting to strive to serve God and do His wills and commandments. We see that Jesus Christ came to die for our hope in heaven. And only through our actions can we have a hope in heaven. And one of those actions needs to be repentance, to turning away from the sin that Jesus Christ died on the cross for, to take the sin of the world with Him so that we may now have a hope to pray to God and have our hearts forgiven of us. We need to repent of these things. And we also need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see this with the example of the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts chapter 8. When he stated that, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We need to make a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Not a confession of our sins, but a confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and He is the Son of God. And He came to seek and save that which are lost. And finally, we need to be baptized, fully immersed in water. When we are here, we are given many examples in the Bible and we can see that we need to be baptized and that baptism washes away our sins. There are many false doctrines out there that preach that baptism is not necessary for salvation. But we can read through the Scriptures and look at all the verses that it has on baptism. And all of them point to where people rejoiced only after they were baptized. Because they were taught words. And they realized that part of the words that they were taught were they had to be baptized to be saved. And after they were baptized, they went away rejoicing. They went away joyful. So baptism is a necessary part of salvation because that is what they taught and what the Bible teaches us, that it washes away our sins. And then finally, we need to remain faithful. You need to remain faithful unto death. As we can see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we need to do the things that Jesus Christ came down and told us, His commandments and His will that He left us. We don't need to just follow Him and do these steps and then do whatever we want. We need to remain faithful, follow Jesus Christ, and do this until we die. And if there are some here this evening who have become Christians, have had their life restored, and have become Christians and have a hope in heaven with Jesus, but you've strayed from that path, you've lost your way, and you've become lost again to the world, we ask you to come forward, repenting of your sins, and confessing your sins, if it is of a public nature, and praying God for that the thought of your soul, or that the thought of your heart might be forgiven. If any of this applies to you, we ask you to come forward. Please, I beg you to come forward. Don't think you can do this at another time. Don't think that you have another time to come into this worship service, to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, or to be saved. We do not know. Man does not know the time and hour when he will be taken. We could leave that door and never have a chance to come back and repent of our sins or to become saved. If any of this applies to you, please come forward. Do not wait. Come forward as we stand and sing.